It's a couple of days to summer. It is, Yari. It's a couple of days to summer. You wouldn't have known it yesterday, would you? Can you guys bring your minds back as far as the summer of 2009? That's not too big a stretch, is it? 2009, when we had Black Saturday, those terrible fires. Do you remember that? And apart from the actual sheer horror of the day, the media picked up on one particular story. They picked up that Christine Nixon, the police commissioner at the time, had left the disaster centre during the height of the fires to go to a pub and dine. Now, the fact or fiction of this story, the right or wrong, I'm not commenting on, I don't care about. But what I want to draw upon is the symbolism or the allegory or the metaphor of the picture, which was an image of someone in authority leaving their post while fires ravaged to go and dine. And I think this picture is relevant for us tonight because it's something that the church in the West could be at risk of being characterised by. Because while Jude in the New Testament tells us to snatch people from the fire and to save them, God's church on earth could be accused of not standing in their authority, of instead being away from their post and off at the pub, dining or feasting or being intoxicated on the things of this world. And the Bible warns us against that, doesn't it? No one looked too confident. The Bible warns us against that, doesn't it? Romans 16 talks about those who do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but instead their own appetites. That's hopefully not a scripture up there. Katie's going to be excited there. Philippians 3 says our citizenship is where? That's the way, in heaven. And Paul compares that to those who have their minds set on earthly things and whose God is their stomach. Colossians 3 tells us to set our hearts and our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Matthew 6 tells us not to store our treasure up on earth, but to store it up where? In heaven. And finally, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says to those who use the things of this world, because obviously there is some necessity in that, to do so as if not engrossed in them. For he says, this world in its present form is what? It is passing away. So that's a great reminder there from Paul. Don't get caught up in the worldly stuff because it's going to burn up at some stage. It's a bad long-term investment. Now, if I was to travel around to a whole bunch of churches in Melbourne and preach, focus on heaven because the earth is going to pass away, I wouldn't cause much of a stir, would I? Probably not. Hopefully not. Sure, I might challenge a couple of people who've been caught up in worldliness, but I wouldn't be labelled a heretic or anything like that because I'd actually just be preaching into a common belief of the church, wouldn't I? We're heaven-bound while earth is going to pass away. Katie, can you put that first one up for us? But what would happen if I was to preach on Revelation 21? What would happen if I opened up and read John saying this? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Now that passage actually might be in conflict with some basic thoughts of the church today. Why do I say that? Well, you see, because if we are heavenly focused, what does this passage say is going to happen to heaven? It says it's going to pass away, doesn't it? We aren't going to reside eternally in the heaven that we know of or are currently under. And instead, where does it sound like we are going to reside eternally? Well, it sounds like we're going to reside on the new earth. I wonder if that's why our friends up in Byron Bay call themselves New Earth Tribe. Now, the idea of us residing eternally on a new earth and the idea of the current heaven passing away, I think, is quite contrary to the language of Christianity today. Christians often talk about eternity in heaven, but seldom on new earth. And they often speak of the current heaven with an understanding of it already being in its perfect state or its eternal state. But if that's the case, why would the heavens have to be passed away and be replaced? Now, if Revelation 21 was the only passage in the Bible that spoke like this, about heaven and earth having to pass away and there being a new heaven and earth, it would be fine to think, well, that's probably just the language of the book of Revelation. You could say it's talking in symbolism or allegory or metaphorically, like I did with the picture at the start, with dining during the fires. But this picture, or this message, is not just contained to Revelation. For example, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 65 says this, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth." And a chapter later, the Lord declares, "The new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me." And in the New Testament, we have this in 2 Peter 3. Thanks, Katie. Next one. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, far faster than Black Saturday. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by the fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." That's a bit of a trippy one, that one, isn't it? "As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a what? A new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." The destruction of the heavens by fire. That's got to rattle your cage a little, doesn't it? Or at least your understanding of heaven. I mean, everyone's probably got the idea that the earth's time is running out, haven't they? People can see the problem with it. But heaven? Isn't heaven supposed to be perfect? Now, another really interesting thing at the moment is that in the wider church at the moment, and a lot of language and teaching and in ministry, it very much sounds like people are trying to pull things down from heaven to earth. Now that's partly because our Father is in heaven. But it's also partly from our thinking that there is a separation between heaven and earth. And that the earth is shot, but the earth is perfect. The heaven is perfect. And that the things of the earth will disappear, whereas the things of heaven will endure. So let's get them down here. But the question is that true? Because it sort of seems to be in conflict with the heavens needing to be destroyed by fire. So what's the answer? Well, a good principle in life is if you get stuck, go back to where this all started. So where did this all start? Well, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. The beginning. And it tells us that the earth is part of the creation. And so are the heavens. Just a quick question. Have you taken on board the fact that it actually says heavens? Yeah, the church's language today is heaven. We're one line into the Bible and it says heavens. And just a little bit of a clue. In the New Testament, the word translated most often as heaven in English into our Bible, in the Greek, is actually occurring in the plural form, heavens. Okay, how are you going so far? We started with the focus on heaven, not on earth because earth's going to pass away. Then we discover that actually heaven's going to pass away as well. Oh yes, and by the way, there's going to be a new earth. And also, we weren't really talking about heaven, we were talking about heavens. And exactly what are the heavens anyway? Well, heaven or heavens in the Hebrew and the Greek, so that is in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the heavens have somewhat a wider understanding and meaning than Christians probably really use today. No big surprise there. The Hebrew and the Greek words for the heavens in the Bible describe the air that the birds fly through. They describe the space which are filled by the sun and the moon and the stars. And the heavens, of course, also describe the throne room of God or his dwelling place. The word heavens describes all of that because heaven is big. Big amen there from the community. I just did that for the recording for some poor person sitting by themselves. Okay, but you can't fall into the trap of thinking it was just the visible universe that is being talked about in the creation story when it says God created the heavens. Yes, the creation story in Genesis does mainly highlight the visible universe, doesn't it? It does mainly talk about the sun and the moon and the stars. And it does make sense that in the end times, those things will disappear because Revelation tells us that we'll no longer need a light source because we will be lit up by the glory of God. But it was the whole heavens that were created in the beginning, including the heaven as we understand where God resides. Now, how do we know that? Next slide, please, Katie. Colossians chapter 1. This is talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. Greek word for all is? Yeah, if you're visiting tonight, you'll be really impressed with that. It's an in-joke. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things, Greek word again there, all things were created by him and for him. All things were created by him, even the invisible things, even the thrones. The heaven of creation is not just the visible universe, is it? Note for recording, 3 people shook their head in agreement. The heavens of creation is not the visible universe. It's just not contained to that, is it? It's all of the heavens, every conceivable part, plus a whole lot more. The visible universe, yes, but also what the Bible describes as the highest of the heavens of the heavens, what the apostle describes as the third heaven. The dwelling place of God, like all things, was created by Jesus and for Jesus. Now, I think the expression is in for a penny, in for a pound. I just did that for our English people. It's actually about theft, that story. So, but anyway, I think I'm going to push some buttons tonight. I'm not trying to, but I know this is challenging, so we might as well go the whole hog. For those of you who want to limit the creation story and the creation and attribute it just to being part of the Father, that of the Trinity, that the Creator was the Father, I just want to point out that Colossians 1, in agreement with John 1 and Hebrews 1, says it was Jesus. All things were created by Jesus. That one was for free. And he created heaven, all of it, as part of creation. And it's all going to pass away. Every understanding of it. Romans 8 says this, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The whole creation, all of it. All of earth and all of the heavens. Visible and invisible are groaning, waiting to be liberated in the final times. Revelation 21 says, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" We sing that sometimes, don't we, Teresa? "I'll make everything new." And then he says this, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Okay, let's get to the serious part. What can we grab from all of this? Heaven and earth are the creation. In that, they are one. They are part of the same thing. The creation is heaven and earth, or heavens and earth, and everything in them. And if that is your starting premise, which, by the way, it is for the Bible, if you understand heaven and earth to be the creation, and this whole creation is now groaning, and we understand that's because sin entered into the creation, if you can grab that, and if you can grab that they are one, then you aren't going to struggle as you read further into the scriptures and encounter a statement like, "There was war in heaven." Revelation 12. Heaven and earth are in the same boat. One isn't perfect over the other. If you can grab that, then you aren't going to struggle when Jesus said, "Then I saw Satan fall from heaven." Luke 10. I mean, how can the accuser of the brethren, I can't say that word, can I? The people. The one who rebelled against God, how can Satan be in heaven if your premise is that heaven is still perfect? Why does Ephesians 6 say to equip yourselves for battle, and wait for this one, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms? We have to equip ourselves for battle in both. Why on earth, and actually not on earth, why on earth would Hebrews 9 talk about Jesus' sacrifice having to atone in the heavenly places? Heaven and earth are in the same boat. The whole creation is groaning. The whole creation is in need of renewal. Don't let the science or the physicalities of what we're talking about do your head in. Like, where does God really sit? Where does God sit, and where can evil be in his presence? You see, because when Solomon, when he built the temple, he asked this question. He says, "Will God really be able to dwell in this? Because the heavens, even the heavens, highest heavens, cannot contain you, God." God is way bigger than the creation. He's in it, above it, and beyond it. And grab this, and yet he can even dwell inside of us. Now, if you can get your head around the oneness of creation, you'll be able to grab something more than just the common problems of heaven and earth. You'll be able to, for example, make sense of when Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you do in creation will have an impact upon creation. All of it." Does that make sense? Creation's one thing. When Jesus said to Peter these things, he was not putting Peter into a position of trying to drag things down from heaven to earth. Far from it. In fact, it's actually quite the opposite. He was saying, if you do some stuff on earth, it'll impact heaven. Is there some liberation in that? Cool. Why was that? Well, Jesus was getting to focus on something far greater than even heaven and earth. Jesus was giving Peter's keys to something far greater than the creation, something that won't be destroyed along with the heavens and the earth. Jesus said to him, "I'm giving you the keys to the what? The Ford? No, the kingdom." The Ford's down in hell, by the way. That one's for free as well. And we'll take some editing at some next stage. Katie, next one, please. Hebrews 12. Once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Okay. Now, if you're having trouble getting your head around all this new heavens and old earth and new whatever and old and whatever and whatever, if it's all just confusing, just grab one thing. The thing that Jesus said he was giving the keys to was the kingdom. Because the kingdom is greater than heaven and earth. It's the only thing that won't be destroyed along with them. And importantly, it's the same kingdom that is in and over both of them. Therefore, an advance in one is an advance in the other. Loosening one and you're loosening the other. Not only because heaven and earth are one, but because the kingdom is over and greater than both of them. That's why Jesus teaches the disciples to pray, "Hallowed be your name and your kingdom come." Good song choice tonight, Teresa. And I just want to point out that the Lord's Prayer does not allude to anything being dragged down from heaven. Just the commonality that the creation has been designed for, God's will, his rule being fully on earth and fully on heaven. In heaven. The same thing is required in both. Jesus in Mark 13 says that the heavens and the earth will pass away, but his words won't. His rule won't. Okay, now a couple of mop-up things. Thinking that you're going to eternal dwelling is correct. Because actually we're going to reside in an eternal, in a heavenly city. I might have just messed that up. Let me just say this again carefully. Thinking that you're going to reside in a heavenly dwelling is correct. And it's an eternal one. Did I say that? Oh, good. Someone's listening. That's correct. Because the story tells us that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and the eternal city will come down out of the new heaven onto the new earth. So it's fine to think that you are going to dwell in a heavenly city, because that's true. And in that day, God will dwell and live with mankind in that city. But before that day, a fire is coming. One which could not be even described remotely in terms of blacks that day. It's very real. It's not a picture. Fire will come and it will destroy the elements. The heavens will disappear and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare, except for, of course, the kingdom. But don't be found in the pub. When you have authority in such things, because you see, you've been sent to preach good news to all of creation. Just a quick poll. Does that have a bigger meaning to you all of a sudden? Yeah, for the tape, three people. By the way, there's only three people here tonight for the tape. That's helpful. And that's just dubbed in a laughter. Does that make sense? You have been sent to preach the good news to all of creation. It's bigger than what you've probably thought. Okay, wait for this. Miracles will accompany that. Because just as the Father dwells in heaven, so Jesus dwells on earth by his Spirit in believers now. It's the one kingdom, and miracles belong in both states inherently. This planet was designed with a garden which God walked in. Focus on the kingdom, the reign of God, which is bigger and greater than both heaven and earth, endures forever. Okay, what should we do? Well, this is a great little thing in Hebrews 12 as partly a response. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. You're going to have to work the crowd for that one in a minute, Teresa, by the way. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Shall we pray that the Holy Spirit helps us with that tonight as we head out into a kingdom? And you don't have to drag down anything, because the kingdom is here as well. Amen? All right, if you can come up, Teresa, and we'll pray. Should we stand? Just in case you've got to drag something down from heaven, you're a bit closer. Not true. Not true. Note for tape, several comments about how short Yari is. And boy, am I in trouble. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. And Lord, we just thank you so much that we are inheriting a kingdom that cannot be shaken by anything. And we want to be thankful, Lord. So Holy Spirit, we really want to be thankful, and we need some probably keys to unlock some other things to help us to be thankful, so please deposit those right now. And may we rejoice. And Lord, we deposit something else upon us. Help us with the reverence and the awe of it as well, because you are awesome. Amen. Amen.